one verse of scripture today. Amen. And if you don't mind standing in honor of the word of God, God bless you for that. I'm going to read, actually it's two verses very quickly, in John chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. He, talking about Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Today I want to talk on this title for just a little bit. I must needs go through. I must needs go through. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? Oh God, would you help us today? God, would you guide the words that are spoken today from these lips of clay? Oh God, we long to hear from your heart today. Would you speak to us? Let me hide behind the cross. Let me be a conduit. But God, speak to my heart. Speak to every heart here today and let us receive. Bless our ears, our minds, our hearts. Open us up to receive it. And all the glory and all the honor and all the praise goes to you. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, just look at your neighbor and say, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Amen. We see in this setting here, Jesus is somewhat early in his ministry. In these early chapters of John, we see that he had come to the Jordan River. He had encountered John, and he had said, John, I want you to baptize me. John looked at him and said, that doesn't make any sense. You're asking me to baptize you? I'm just the forerunner, and you're asking me? And Jesus said, John, just let it be so. Allow it. Suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. You know what I get out of that scripture right there? If Jesus said, look, I need to be baptized, not because I have sin in my life, not because I need my sins remitted, because I am sinless, but rather to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill scripture. And that tells me, if Jesus submitted to baptism, and he was sinless, and he did it because it was to fulfill all righteousness, who am I to say that, well, I don't think baptism's necessary. I don't think all that stuff's really, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand why anybody, you know, I just don't get it. So it's not a big deal. Oh my, I'm going to tell you, you can go walking into the White House. You can just start strolling up toward the door, and here's those guards and whatever security they have, and you walk up and you get ready, and they say, hey, buddy, where are you going? Well, I'm going to go inside. I want to see the president. Well, hold on just a second. You can't just go up in there. Why not? I'm a citizen of this country. Well, let me just explain to you that only certain people can get in that door. You have to have certain security clearances to get through that door. Huh? Huh? Security clearances? What are you talking about? Well, you see, sir, there's certain things you have to go through and processes, and they have to you know, if you're going to get in there, you have to have a security clearance that a background check. Huh? Yeah, you got to have a background. We got to check your background. I'm a good fellow. What do you think? I'm a good guy. What are you questioning my character for? Sir, it's the way it is. You have to have a security clearance to get in there. I don't think all that's necessary. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not a bad person. I don't plan on causing any trouble. I just want to go in and say hi to the president. Well, I don't care. If we do that, I don't care if we understand it or not, if we agree with it or not, or if we think it's necessary or not. We're not going to get in there without following the rules. And oh God, let something get in us that says, God, I don't understand. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. I'm not so sure, God. I don't know about all that. And so I just think everything's okay. Oh, God, let us be pricked enough that we will take Well, have this treasure and dig into it. Well, I don't want to dig into it because, you know, if I, the more I know, the more that's going to be required of me. And I don't want to dig that deep. If I come across it in life, it'll be okay. But I don't want to go digging for it, you know. Well, that's just saying that when I get to the other side, I'm going to look at him and say, well, God, I didn't know. I'm going to tell you. If you go through a strange city you've never been through, and you drive through every single stoplight that's red, and you go through every single one of them getting to the other side of the thing, and you've never driven before, you know, you've just got to this country, you don't understand, they gave you a license when they shouldn't have, and now you're driving through all this, and you get to the other side, and the police person pulls you over and says, excuse me, but I'm giving you citations for running all these red lights. You say, what are you talking about? You ran all these red lights. I made sure it was safe, and I got through them all. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if we understand it. I don't care if we knew the law inside out or we didn't know the law. We have to abide by the law. And that's where we are with this. Just because we don't know what it says doesn't mean that we're not going to be held accountable for it. And I know people talk about, well, what about the poor people in third world countries that's never seen the Bible? I'm going to tell you, I'm leaving them in God's hands. But I'm not in a third world country. I have the Bible in my possession. And all I can say is when we get to judgment day, he's going to hold me accountable for what I could have known and I had the opportunity to know. And if he lets all the third world country underprivileged people that never had a Bible, if he lets them into heaven, he might kick me out of heaven because I should have known. Oh, we are responsible. The Bible even teaches and supports that he expects us to understand and know his word. There's so many things in the word about seeking him diligently, about searching his word, studying to show ourselves approved if ministers of the gospel, studying to find out what he is all about. And that's what I want to do. And so we see that Jesus gets baptized of John, and it was sometime after that in chapter 3 and verse 22 that Jesus was in his ministry, and then he came with his disciples into the land of Judea, and he stayed there a little bit with his disciples, and the Bible says, and baptized, and what we know from verses later, they was actually overseeing his disciples as they baptized people. They were actually still administering John's baptism of repentance. They were continuing it. They were baptizing like John baptized, if you will. And we have to understand that John's baptism was an outward reflection of inward repentance. It was a baptism unto repentance. It was not a baptism as in a salvation, complete salvation measure. This is why whenever Jesus came, John pointed to him and he said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I can't do that. I can baptize you with water, but I can't baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's the Messiah. He's the one that comes after me, and I'm not even worthy realm as him. And so we see that Jesus comes in the land of Judea. He's there as his disciples are baptizing. And verse 23, John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there. It was a good place to baptize. There was water, so he's baptizing. And they came and were baptized. Verse 25. Oh boy, here we go. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying or ceremonial cleansing. Now, there's no details given here. There's no explanation further about this. People have different opinions. Different scholars suggest different things. But some scholars suggest that already in this setting, Jesus, when he is overseeing the baptisms that his disciples were performing, that Jesus over here is already teaching and already presenting and already introducing that the Jewish purification rituals, we're messing with tradition now. This is the way my daddy did it. This is the way my granddaddy did it. This is the way my great-great-granddaddy did it. This is the way all the way back through history we did it, all through the centuries. And we did it according to the law. And you're going to mess with that? Who do you think you are? That was the attitude of the Pharisees. And so many scholars suggest that Jesus was already explaining and bringing some understanding that baptism is a new covenant. It is a replacement for some of the purification rituals that had been required in the law. If that were it, it would explain a lot why there was so much debate between the Jews, those old dyed-in-the-wool establishment Pharisees, and John's disciples, because Jesus is stirring things up. And they came, in verse 26, they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, you know, the one you pointed out, to whom you bear witness, in other words, you lift him, behold, he's baptizing. He's baptizing. You're John the Baptist. And he's baptizing too. And all men are coming to him. One commentator put it this way. I thought it was pretty good. He said, basically, they're saying, Master, when we were over on the other side of Jordan, you put this man in a good light. You cast an impressive light upon this man. You lifted him up. And now he's paying you back for the good you did by drawing all the people away to himself. At this rate, you're not going to have any disciples left pretty soon. Oh, my. Pastor, the church down the street baptizing people left and right. Holy Ghost is falling. The church is growing fast. If this keeps up, everybody's going to want to go there instead of here, and soon we won't have anyone left. I like what John said. See, John was kingdom-minded. John wasn't caught up in, hey, it's us against them. I like John's reply. And we even see that Jesus had commented in Luke 9 and 49, you know, John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, John, the Apostle John had told Jesus, Master, we saw someone that was using your name to cast out demons. We told him to stop because he's not in our group. And Jesus said, forbid him not. Don't stop him. If he's not against us, he's for us. If he's doing things that are kingdom or accomplishing things that could be an asset to the kingdom, why would you want to stop him? And I'm going to tell us right now, it's important that we don't get a mindset that we start getting club-minded or organization-minded in the sense that now if somebody somewhere is doing something or saying something that benefits the kingdom, that we don't like all of a sudden turn our missiles pointed at them and start firing. Because this is not our church. This is not our flock, if you will. This is not my church. I didn't pay for this church with my own blood. This church is not even just the only church, but this church is part of the church of God. Now, while I do believe it's very, very importantly, so much grief by those who do not believe this, so I do believe very, very seriously that there needs to be some form of governing or some form of authority throughout the church. You just can't have a free-for-all. You know, I can promise you that back in that Sunday school room right now, they're struggling to keep some level of government. Because if you leave all those kids to themselves, they're going to go wild. Now, by that being said, I do want to say that we love all the children and every one of the children. We get children. Sometimes we get guests. We get visitors. We get different ones. We've had different families along, and we love every one of the children. But we do have to have some structure. We do have to have some level of discipline. But we also want to be very kind in that, realizing that, you know, these children, God's still working on them, and we want to love them as Jesus would love them. So all of that. But I do believe in some government. I do believe in some structure. I do believe let me just say it this way. I don't believe when I'm going, growing up, I'm going to church and there's a pastor up there. I didn't believe, who does he think he is? He can't tell me anything. No, I'll just tell you this is the way I was raised. This is the way I believe. And I've seen that if God put him in my life, it's for a reason. And it's because he can see farther than I can see. That's just all there is to it. If God puts a man of God in my life that can see farther than I can see, then who am I going to be that's going to act like some young kid or some teenager, either way, that knows it all and I know more? No, you know, I'm just going to say, well, there's some things I don't understand, but God, please help him to lead me and direct me and guide me. Now, so that's where I do believe. I do believe that church authority, church government, those things are very necessary. I do believe that. I believe that God gives us pastors after his own heart. I do believe that God has oriented there to be structure. You can look through the book of Acts and you'll see that the New Testament church was dealing with all kinds of issues, from a fast-growing new startup, if you will. And they, even through all these issues, they had certain levels of government and authority. I believe all that. I believe all that. But I'm going to tell you that this is not we are not the only thing that God is visiting, the only place that God's visiting today. I believe he has church, a bride that he is preparing that is worldwide. There are believers in Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost-filled believers all over the world that are worshiping God today. I believe that. And that's being kingdom-minded. That's being kingdom-minded. And so, while I do believe that God gives us local assemblies and gives us pastors and expects us to plug in and become a pillar of the church, I do believe that. And I'm so thankful for so many of you that are, you've been so faithful. And it means so much, because you can't build anything. You just can't build a house. When all the stones, if you're going to build a stone house, if they keep rolling away, you can't get the house built. You've got to have some stones that are staying put. So I'm so thankful for that. But we're kingdom-minded here. And John, when he replied to his disciples who said, hey, that guy that you lifted up, now he's paying you back by taking people from you. And John said this in verse 28. He said, you heard me. I told you, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the main attraction. I'm just happy to be connected with the one that is the main attraction. I'm telling you, kingdom-minded mindsets is what we must be. Now, some people are not kingdom-minded. They're me-minded. They're just wandering spirits. They just, you know, it's all about me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being kingdom-minded and realizing that there is a big church. God has a big, big church. And there are so many things that God is doing in his big, big church. And I sure am glad just to be connected to it. If I hear stories of what's going on in other countries and the great revivals that they're having and how people are walking for miles to hear them and the Holy Ghost is being poured out on thousands of people, my heart rejoices. I'm not jealous or envious. My heart rejoices with them. And so John is basically saying, hey, this is more than just about me. Now, there was this little tension going on between the Pharisees and the Jews, the Pharisees, the Jews, and John's disciples, and so there's a little bit of news starting to take place here, and we see in chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea, probably partly because he knew persecution was coming, and this was not the right timing in his ministry. And perhaps partly because he also wanted to establish something there, but then he wanted to move on because John's taking care of business. Whatever it was, he moved on. And he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. Great. Jesus is leaving Judea, and he's going to Galilee. He's going north. Now, in Jesus' day, there were three regions that were stacked on top of one another. Up in the north area, there was Galilee. Then Samaria was in the middle. And then Judea was in the south. If you're going to go from the south, Judea, to the north, Galilee, the fastest way to get there, the most direct approach, was right through Samaria. But the reason here that he said, he must needs go through Samaria, was because it was not conventional for the Jews, if they're going to go from Judea to Galilee, to go through Samaria. That was not the conventional route. The conventional route was one that was popular. Many of the devout, pious Jews, they would go east. They would leave Judea. They'd go east a little bit. They would cross the Jordan River. They'd get over in the region of Perea. Then they would go north until they got past Samaria, recross the Jordan River, and then they'd be in Galilee. Now, this was a little bit out of the way, but it meant that they didn't have to go through the Samaritan territory. What was wrong with going through the Samaritan territory? Well, without getting into too much detail, back in the lifetimes of Israel before Jesus, Christ's ministry here on earth, there were many Jews that were left, and they intermingled with the neighboring nations, the Assyrians, and as they commingled with them, intermarried and so forth, they became a people that was part Jew, part Gentile. They also were not only racially or ethnically a mix between the two races, but it also was portrayed in their religious thoughts. So they were not those that adhered to the strict Jewish teachings as the Jews did. And so the Samaritans were actually an outcast in the Jews' eyes. They were those that were the nobodies, if you will. They were those that were not worthy to even be given any kind of attention from God's people. That's how the Jews viewed them. So if a Jew was traveling from Judea to Samaria, I'm sorry, to Galilee, he would typically go out in the way that he could to get around the Samaritan territory so that he didn't have to deal with the Samaritans. If you've ever heard the parable that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan, it is one that has been repeated many times in Sunday school lessons and preaching. It is a story of a Samaritan who actually stopped to help a Jew, to help a man that was in trouble, when the Jew's own brethren did not help him. And so the Bible gives us clear signs that the Jews and the Samaritans did not mingle. They did not fellowship. And when they encountered each other, there would have been a lot of tensions there. So Jesus is going to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why does he have to go through Samaria? That's not the route that the Jews would normally take, unless they wanted trouble or wanted to deal with those people. Why did he have to go through Samaria? It wasn't because he couldn't get across the Jordan. It wasn't because he couldn't take the other way because of bandits and things. It was because there was some reason why he had to go through. You know, sometimes when we are dealing with life, walking with Christ, there are times that we have to go through some things. There are people that sometimes we have to deal with that we don't understand or we don't like and we don't agree with and we wish we didn't have to and it doesn't make sense. There are situations that we have to endure or and seem to be much more pleasant, much less trouble in our life, much less heartbreak and sorrow and hurt. If we could just take the shortcut and get there quickly. But for some reason, we have to, instead of taking the safe shortcut, if you will, we've got to go right through the middle of that which we don't want to deal with. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through it. Why? We begin to realize when we start reading further. In verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is right outside the city of Samaria. Now, Jacob's well was there. It's an old historic well. Jesus, he was wearied with his journey, so he sat down on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, based upon 6 a.m. being the beginning, and you count 6 hours from there, it was noontime. Now, noontime was the hot part of the day. Jesus comes to the well. He's sitting there. He's tired, thirsty from his journey. But there's nobody at the well drawing water because the women, it was their lot to go and fill the water pots. They did it in the morning time, and they did it in the evening time when it's cool. They didn't do it in the middle of the day. So Jesus is sitting on the edge of the well. And the women of the morning are not there. The women of the evening are not there. And all of a sudden, here comes a woman out to draw water from the well. The disciples, verse 8, the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They're not there. They're gone. And I want to just stop and say that the disciples are probably dealing with all kinds of things when they go into the city. Well, here's these Jews, and I can only imagine. Disciples going into the city, they don't want to be there. They're following their master. They don't understand why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why couldn't we have gone around this place and not dealt with these people, these outcasts, these people that are lower than us? Why he had to do it, but I don't know. Perhaps they were mumbling and complaining and talking about it when they went to the market. They get to the market, they're looking to buy food, and while they're there, they look around and here's some food they want. He's not talking to them. There's none of this. Oh, welcome to Walmart.
No, wasn't any of that going on. And they're not very comfortable there. There was no, hey, how's your day going? No, it's tense. I can only imagine it's tense because the Samaritans are dealing with these Jews, and the Jews are trying to buy food, and the disciples just can't wait to get out of there. From what we can tell, they never witnessed to one soul. We can tell. They never told anybody about it. Maybe they did. The Bible doesn't recount that. But the impression here would be that they just wanted to get out of Dodge. They couldn't help but hurry as quickly as they could and get the meat so they can get back to Jesus and they can eat and get back on their journey and get to Galilee. They're not there to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. They're not there to try to tell anybody that the Messiah is in town. The Messiah is nearby. No. Sometimes I think that we might get so caught up in our own view of how we view others and how they view us that we're not real sure that they're really worthy of hearing our testimony in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because after all, you know, I just don't really think that they're in a place that they're going to hear it. They need to get their act together and get cleaned up, and then maybe I'll tell them about Jesus. Oh, God, help us. The disciples are away buying bread, and Jesus tells this woman that came out of Samaria, he said, give me to drink. The woman was amazed. She said, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And you're asking a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And Jesus basically said, hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it was telling you, give me a drink, you'd ask of me, you'd ask of him to give you living water. And the woman said, how are you going to draw from this well? This well's deep. And there's no way. You don't have anything to draw with. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. This water in this well that you're getting ready to draw, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, light bulbs are going off in this woman's brain. And she's saying, if I never thirsted again, I'd never have to come back to this well. I'd never have to come in the noontime because I'm trying to avoid all of the women in the morning time and all of the women in the evening time because I've got some secrets in my heart that too many people know. I've got some shame that I bear. I've got some pain that I bear. I've made some wrong choices. I am the woman of poor reputation. I can't even go out with the other women, and I have to come to this well at noontime in the heat of the day when I can make sure there's nobody that's going to sit and judge me and persecute me and cast judgment. I don't want to do that anymore. And this man is here telling me that he's got water that I'll never thirst again. So she asked him to give her the water. She said, give me this water that I don't thirst and I don't have to come back to draw. And Jesus, he goes down a road. We call it reading her mail. He basically said, go get your husband. I said, sir, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you answered that one right. Yep, you don't have a husband. Yeah, you don't have a husband at all. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. You tell the truth when you said you don't have a husband. You've got somebody that's not even your husband. You told the truth. She said, well, you must be a prophet.
We talked to her a little bit about some historical things, how it ties in biblically. And then she said, you know what? She said, the Messiah, we're waiting on the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He's called Christ, and he's going to tell us all things. And in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, can you imagine this woman that's standing here in the heat of the day, confused by what this man is saying, but saying, hey, listen, we can't wait for the Messiah to get here. He's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says, I am he. Oh, I can only imagine. This man already read my mail. He already knows all about me. And he just said that he is the Messiah. And about that time, here comes the disciples back, grumbling, no doubt, complaining. And did you see the way that they treated us over there? Here they should be feeling privileged that we came to their market. Because after all, we're Jews, and we could have chosen other despicable markets to go to. But instead, we gave them our money, and they ought to appreciate. Because we are the people of God, and they are the outcasts. They're not following the Bible completely, and they're underneath us. And no doubt they're coming back, and they're grumbling, complaining, and talking about how can't wait to get out of Samaria. And they get back to the well. Look, Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's talking to a woman of Samaria. I don't understand. First of all, he said we had to go through here, and now he's sitting and talking to this woman. But no man came up when they got close. They just shut their mouths, and they didn't go up and said, Lord, why are you talking to this woman? No way. Nobody said a word. The woman left her water pot and went into the city, and she said to the man, come. She starts witnessing. She starts doing what the disciples of Jesus didn't do. She said, listen, you got to come. Listen, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Bible says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. This woman that has not even had a drink from the water yet that he's talking about is already so zealous. Now, I want you to stop and think about this a minute. This woman's going back and telling people something, and she doesn't have a good reputation. She is an outcast among what the Jews feel are outcasts. And she says, I don't care who I used to be. I don't care what I've done before. This day, my life is changing, and I'm going to go tell somebody about the one that's changing my life. I don't care what they thought about me yesterday. I don't care what their view is of me. I don't care if they think I'm qualified to have a testimony. I've got to tell somebody about this man. I've got to tell somebody. Bible says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that day believed on him. As I get ready to close, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That was enough to get them. Her testimony was enough to get them to church, if I could put it that way. She just told them about what God had done in her life, and it was enough to get them there, and that's why they came. But when they got to where Jesus was, they asked him if he would stay there. And many more believed because of his own word. Oh my, can I say, if we can just get people, if we can share our testimony and tell people about Jesus, once they taste of the goodness of God, once they taste of the relationship of God, it's going to change their life. And these people, many more that believe because of his own word, they said unto the woman, now we believe not because just of what you told us, but we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is the Christ. Oh my, Jesus is in Samaria. He's in the place that the Jews don't want to go. But these people in the city are pouring out and saying, now we know that you're the Christ, the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he left and he went into Galilee. I wonder if I could ask you to stand. Can I say today, if we could just close our eyes for a moment, I wonder if I could ask you a question. Is the path or journey that you're walking, I'm not talking about when you're going the wrong way and you know it's the wrong way and you're trying to do your own thing and you're living for the world. I'm not talking about those kind of choices. I'm talking about, is the path of your life, you want to live for God, you want to do right, is your path carrying you in a direction that you don't understand? It doesn't make a lot of sense. You don't want to walk through this. You don't want to deal with this. You don't want to have to bear the things that you bear. And you don't understand why Jesus doesn't just take you around it. But instead, it seems like that you have to go through it. I wonder today, as we begin to think about the journey that we're on, I wonder if there's somebody that doesn't understand, that would just take a moment and talk to God and say, God, I don't know why we're going through Samaria, but you do. God, I don't know why I'm going through this trial, but you do. God, I don't know why I have to walk this journey. Why can't I go the easy way, Lord? Don't you see my heart? Don't you see that I want to live for you? Don't you see that I love you? Don't you see that I'm giving everything up for you? I don't understand why I've got to go through this pain. I don't understand why I've got to go through this heartache. I don't understand why I've got to go through this trial. But God, if you want to go this way, I'll stay with you. If this is the way you want to go, I'll walk with you. I may not like it. I wonder if there's anybody that would join me up around the front. Or we could just take a few moments talking to God and saying, God, it's no longer going to be my way. It's going to be your way. I'm tired of mapping out my life and it crumbling. I'm tired of trying to figure it all out and it falls apart. God, I'm turning it all over to you today. I'm going to surrender it to you. I'm going to start thanking you for my trials. I'm going to start thanking you for my hardships. I'm going to start thanking you for the trouble that comes my way. As long as I'm holding your hand, Lord. Need something from God today, would you come? You need something from God, would you come? You need the Holy Ghost, would you come? You need a touch from Him. Falling in love with you.